Please stand for the reading of the Gospel as the Lord continues to speak to us this morning from Mark chapter 1. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Peace and grace to you from our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ. A disciple. Jesus in the Gospel today calls his disciples, as he's calling us, especially from the time of our baptism. You know, we often think, and sometimes, especially as Lutheran Christians, we over-focus, not that we're wrong, but we over-focus in our baptism what we receive from God. We also need to realize what we are giving God in exchange. We're giving Him obedience, we're declaring to God and to the world that we are His people. He is our King. We have no other God other than Him. Amen.
Amen.
And that we are now living in His kingdom, not the kingdom of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And wherever He leads us, wherever He tells us to go, and whatever He asks us to do, we shall do, not only out of obedience, but out of love and in faith. Amen.
Amen.
That's the waters of baptism. Some of you know, some of you may not know, that we've had a small case of vandalism here at the church. The Catholic Church has had their abortion crosses all stolen and taken. And this last week, we had our cross that Steve put up in the prayer park, the large cross, taken down, dragged all the way to our sign. And then two of the small abortion sites put on either side, just like in Mount Calvary. And the detective who came out agreed that it's a clear message to us that we need to take our abortion signs down. One of the deputies who came out, I'm not going to mention his name, also said that there's a high probability that the one who did this, or the people who did this, were fellow Christians because of the Calvary setting. Very liberal, very confused. And that's a high probability in my mind. And I'm grateful that it happened. I was personally very worried and becoming more worried that we had the abortion crosses up there and everything was just fine. And I actually was beginning to seriously pray to the Lord our God saying, "What's wrong with us? We are not worthy of being persecuted. What are we doing wrong?" And just about the time I started praying with all my heart, oh boy, we're there. Because if we're not enemies of the world, amen, then we're doing something wrong. So this is, and God always gives tremendous blessings to those who bear the weight of the cross. Amen. Then when we, what does He say? "If you wish to follow me, pick up your cross and follow me." And He says to the disciples of the gospel today, "Follow me." And He says to us, "Follow me, but pick up your cross and follow me." Now, it's interesting, we are in a unique situation more than ever before because we need to be disciples. We need to be disciples. We need to be disciples. You don't have to be a disciple and be a Christian. Bless you. This is a horrible reality, but you don't need, generally, the Bible would not agree with this, but unfortunately, the Christian church today, overall, Europe and America, does. You don't need to be a disciple to be a Christian. There are hundreds, if not thousands, of different programs now available to you to get a degree and a high school diploma and even graduate from elementary school without ever setting foot into a classroom and without ever personally ever meeting a teacher. You can go all through college and never find yourself in a relationship with a teacher as a mentor. You could become a doctor. You can become a nurse. You can become a lawyer. You can become a pastor and never have a personal relationship with someone older that you admire and say, that's who I want to be like. That's who I want to follow. You just click off one class after another, one requirement after another. And the same thing with Christianity. You just come to church, you do this every now and then, and you don't need a relationship with another brother or sister. You don't need to have a relationship with the pastor. You don't have to have a relationship even with Jesus. You're in the church. Oh, hey, what's the problem? Now, the Bible doesn't agree with that. The Bible rejects that. The Word of God says, no. What does Jesus say? To know Him in a very intimate, personal way. Now, it's interesting. If we start making tallies, making a list, who are law enforcement officers that really do a great job? Who are artisans that really do a great job? Who are mechanics that do a really great job? Who are lawyers that are really great? And doctors and nurses? You're going to find, and pastors and teachers, you're going to find one common thing. You're going to have them say, I admired so-and-so and I wanted to be like them. You followed another person that you admired and tried to live in their shoes. Tried to follow that path because you believe that path was the most valuable for you. And it's the exact same thing. First of all, we need to find Jesus in our lives in a very personal, intimate way. Amen? And follow Him. But what about our mothers? What about our fathers, our friends, and our brothers? You know, somebody asked me just a couple weeks ago, well, why did you become a pastor? And I basically said I couldn't find any other way out of it. You know, my mother, 1 hour every night when I was a boy, was on her knees in prayer. Every night. My grandfather read the Word of God to me as I fell asleep. My aunt and uncle were missionaries in Borneo in the Philippines. There was no way out of this. My grandmother would not give me candy until I could quote some passage from Scripture. And I learned that the Word of God was sweet. There was no way out of this, do you see? Because there they were to mentor and to show the love that they had for God, and that love became my love as well. And maybe that's exactly what's missing, that we have so many Christians that are not disciples. What does the word disciple mean? It means to learn. Do we know everything about Jesus? Do we know everything about God? No. We barely have scratched the surface. We're just starting. God goes, and we're going to be learning for all eternity, aren't we? For all eternity, we're going to be learning about the love of God. So how can we not be disciples? It's interesting, if you read the text very carefully, Jonah is the most unique book, I think, in the entire Old Testament, if not in the entire Bible. Because we have a serious issue with Jonah. as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus, a follower of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the pictures that were created? And I need to be very careful here. Listen to me very carefully. Remember the pictures, the cartoons made by the Nazis? Have you ever seen any of those of the Jews? You know, where the faces were elongated and they looked like rats and so forth and so on. They were really demonized, the Jewish people. I want you to think of Jonah like that. Picture in your mind this rat, this skunk. That's Jonah. Jonah was the most faithful man in the entire Bible. There was, I'm going to make this argument, there's only one other creature that was as faithful as Jonah, and that's Satan. Now notice I did not say obedient, I said faithful. Jonah knows who God is. There's no doubt, there's no struggle. All the other prophets were struggling with God. Job, faith of Job? No faith in Job. Job was struggling with who God is. Jonah? I know exactly who he is, and I don't like him. Let me say it again. I know exactly who he is, and I don't like him. After our passage today in the Old Testament, God gives Jonah a bush, a little tree, to find shade in. You know how valuable shade is there. And then he lets a worm begin to eat this plant, this tree, and the tree dies. And Jonah is all upset. He's angry. You took away my shade. And he goes, well, why are you so angry? And Jonah, the most incredible passage in the Bible, Jonah says, that's why I didn't want to come here. That's why I didn't want to obey you, because I knew you would be merciful to these people. I knew you would do this. That's the kind of God you are. And I don't like it. The Ninevites were the most horrible people on the face of the world in human history, and the only other people that came close to it were the Nazis. When they came, the things they did to other human beings were unbelievable when they conquered them. The way they waged warfare was to create absolute terror and devastation in their way. Not as a last resort, but as the first resort. And you imagine if you were Jonah and God comes to you and says, okay, imagine yourself in the concentration camp. You've lost your mother, you lost your father, your brothers, your sisters, your sons and your daughters and your wife or husband. And God comes to you, all right, I have a job for you. I want you to go save Hitler from dying. Yeah, that's exactly what God said to Jonah. And Jonah goes, no, I'm going the other way. I will not do that. I will not let them be. They don't deserve to be saved. How can you ask me? No. Do I believe in God? Absolutely. Do I have absolute faith in God? Absolutely. Do I agree with God? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Just... Satan believe in God? Absolutely. Does he have absolute faith that God exists? Absolutely. Is there anything he likes about God? Absolutely nothing. He's in complete opposition for every single value God stands for. And here we have Jonah going, nope. God doesn't know what he's doing. I don't want any part of it. Well, how many times have we done that? Do you see, with the faith of Jonah, There's one critical thing missing. There's no love. There's no love there. What does Paul say? Without love, he's what? Sounding gong. He's because love never fails. Notice what God does with Jonah. God continues to even love Jonah. Jonah, here's the plant. Here's the worm. Jonah, I'm trying to get you to understand. I'm trying to get you to see. It's about love. It's about forgiveness. All I am is love. I am call all people, not just the Jews, all people to redemption, to forgiveness, to an intimate relationship with me. I want to love everyone and everything, and I want to be loved back by everyone and everything. And that's who I am, and that's my entire mission of salvation and redemption. John 3:16, God what? So loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And the first time love is ever mentioned in the Bible, do you remember, is with Abraham. When God says, I want you to sacrifice your son, the one you love. And what does Abraham do? First time in the entire Bible, we get the word early. He rises early in the morning. He cuts the wood for the sacrifice personally. He gets everything ready all by himself. Why? Because he's excited to be obedient to God in spite of what God has asked him. Because not only does he have faith that God is good, but he loves God. And he knows that he's loved by God. And that love gives him the certainty and the joy of obedience. Amen.
Amen.
Same thing for us. Jonah doesn't know this love. And so what does it become? Jonah rebels again and again and again. Did you read the text? You may want to take a good look at this because it's really valuable. Now, in the Bible study, I'm going to do the second part of this. I'm sorry to do the part one, part two again. But the second part is, what is the sign of Jonah? We're going to go in detail because Jesus says, the only miracle I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah and what that means. But notice what happens here when you read the text. How big is the city of Nineveh? 3 days' journey, right? How long does Jonah go through the city? 1 day. He didn't even go halfway through, did he? He's still rebelling. He was supposed to proclaim it to all of Nineveh. What does he do? Okay, 40 days, you guys are toast, it's over. And he goes outside Nineveh and waits for it to be destroyed. He purposely did not do his job. He was still in rebellion because he did not agree with the will of God. What about our disciples in the New Testament? Are they willing to do anything for Jesus? Yes. As long as it's their agenda and it's what they want. As soon as they start seeing Jesus as the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world, that's not the Messiah we want. That's not the king we expected. And they abandon him, all but one, and flee for their own lives. The shepherd is struck and the sheep scatter, scriptures say. If indeed this vandalism, this act, this warning was indeed perpetrated by another Christian, it is because that Christian is without love. He may know Christ here. He may be associated with a Christian church of some sort, but he doesn't know God in his heart. And he doesn't have that love. Does the communist have faith? Do members of ISIS have faith? Aura. Do they believe in what they're doing?
No.
Oh, yeah. What about 9/11 when they flew into the Twin Towers? Do they believe what they were doing?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. See, it's not about belief and faith. It is about belief and faith with God's love. And we can only love, why? Because we have been first loved by Him. Now, this is not a sloppy love. This is a love that Abraham had. This is a love where there's sacrifice, and there's a journey, and there's commitment, and there's work. It's not a feel-good thing. Ask any parent. Ask any parent. It is, love is always comes with a heavy cost. Ask any husband or wife. It comes with a heavy cost. We're told in Christ Jesus that we're loved by God. Amen. Did God pay a price for that love? Yes. When we took on baptism, did we say that we're going to love God with all our heart? Yes. Does that mean there's a price that we're going to pay? And the first major sacrifice we make with God is the same sacrifice we make with marriage, and the same sacrifice we make with our children. It's the exact same sacrifice. I will set aside my agenda for the good of the other. I will set aside my agenda for the good of the other. What did Jesus say? Lord, can this cup pass from me? Yes, on the night of his arrest. And his response was, but thy will be done, not mine. This is my agenda. I don't want to do this. I'm beginning to really understand fully and experience in my flesh exactly what this is, this power of death and sin. But thy will be done, not mine. Notice that the life of Jonah is the exact opposite of Jesus. Does Jesus go a little way and does a little bit of ministry? Or does Jesus give his entire life for the Father? Does he always preach? Does he always teach? Does he always reach out to the wounded and to the sick and to the dying and to the sinner to bring life and health back to them through God? Yes. Jesus always lives in the kingdom of God. He doesn't have one foot in this kingdom and one foot in heaven. He's always in the kingdom of God. And that kingdom is a kingdom of God's love and presence in all things.